If you have your Bibles handy, we'll be in 2 Timothy 3:13 to 17 today, but not just yet. We'll get there through the course of celebrating the Reformation together today. Now, I don't know everybody's story here. I don't know your background, if you were raised in the Christian faith, or like me, you came to faith as an adult in a non-believing family. My experience, one of the big barriers I had to coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour was the understanding or the idea that Christians lived boring, numb, meaningless, pointless lives. And I reflect as I stand here, listening to the hum of the conversation, feeling good, loving the Lord, loving life, that if I was not saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I'd be home right now with a hangover, wondering what the heck happened last night, and contemplating all the feuds and the problems that existed in the relationships that I had. In the community today, there is a misconception that the Christian life is one of boredom and fussiness. And that is not who we are. We are the people who have more reason to celebrate and be the joy-filled light to the world than any other people. We have the truth of the gospel written on our hearts and sealed on our souls. Yes, we will and do go through incredibly tough times. We do go through tough times. We preached about it from John last week. That is the experience of living in a world broken by sin. It can be a brutal world. We can be surrounded by brutalized people. But brothers and sisters, why we celebrate today is we have access, have heard and responded to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news that says all those who repent and trust in Him for His life, His death, His resurrection have their sins paid, and there is no more condemnation for ourselves or from ourselves. There is no more shame. There is no more guilt, thanks entirely to the grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. We celebrate and we feast like no other because we are the people of the good news who are going to inherit all things through Jesus Christ. You and I are free from needing to hide from God. We are free from needing to hide from each other. We are freed by Jesus Christ to have and experience God's grace, forgiveness, and love in our life now and for eternity. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 5 to 7, you, if you have placed your faith in Christ, are saved by grace. He has also raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, in the coming ages for eternity, He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What is that promise to you? God's plan is to reveal to all creation and to reveal to all the angelic beings the extent, the unsearchable extent of His love and His grace through His kindness to you. What does that look like? I don't even know what it would look like to have that much kindness in my life. But I do know that God knows the kindness I need more than I know the kindness I need. God knows the kindness you need more than you know the kindness you need. And He intends to give it that to you in ways you can't imagine for eternity. And so when this life feels cruel and those who think Christians are boring are at home huddled down and terrified from COVID or hungover or heartbroken or terrified that they are missing out, instead, we can meditate on what the immeasurable kindness of God is going to be for you in eternity. What might that look like? Now, I wanted to begin with the beauty and the glory of God's gospel today. Because in the events that we look back upon 500 odd years ago, occur during a time when people weren't given, in fact, were prevented from having the good news of Jesus Christ. Instead, evil, and I'm going to use that word intentionally. I use this word thoughtfully. And above all, forget what I think and what I intend. I'm going to use this word scripturally. Evil men pretending to be godly had captured God's church and were extorting their fellow man for their own gain. 500 years ago. At the time of the Reformation, some context here as we unpack this. At the time of the Reformation, the Catholic Church owned 1/3 of the land in Europe. Get your head around that for a minute. God's representatives owned 1/3 of the land of Europe. You had to belong to the Catholic Church. You had to pay your tithes. Pastors or bishops would seek to acquire as many parishes as they could. They received a percentage of those tithes, so that if you were ambitious, you would purchase as many parishes as you could. You would take as much money from them as you could, oftentimes never setting foot in those parishes. To fund building works or just to bulk up the treasury, the Pope could issue what's called indulgences. If I paid a certain amount of money to the church, I could be forgiven sins. Future. It was a way of purchasing permission to sin. It cut down your time in purgatory. I could also buy indulgences for dead relatives. If my grandfather died and I didn't believe he was in heaven, I could purchase from the church his entry into heaven. One seller of indulgences, a man by the name of John Tetzel, had a kind of advertising jingle that went like this. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. He got 50% of the takings. Context matters. Context matters. The selling of indulgences, etc., was occurring at a time of deep fear and desperation in Europe. In the preceding decades, the bubonic plague had killed as many as half the population in European countries like Germany. Half the population had died in the preceding decades. No one knew how you caught the plague, no one knew how you cured the plague, and pretty much everybody had lost lots of people, lots of loved ones to the plague. Now, they say there are no atheists in the trenches during a war. The reality of death tends to knock out the flimsy foundations that atheism is built upon. And in the midst of all this pain and turmoil, of people confronted with the reality of their own mortality, stood the Catholic Church with its hand out. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Business was good. It was and is evil. I know from our time when COVID first hit and nobody knew exactly what was going on, and we kept one of the only shops open was Worn Again, and we didn't need the money. We kept it open to be the light of hope in a community that was very afraid at the time, still is, but no one knew if they had cause to be afraid or not. And person after person after person came in looking to be prayed for and looking to hear something about God. When we are confronted with our mortality and our failures and our fears, we are vulnerable. And we need a good shepherd to give us the truth. In this time, the time of the Reformation, nobody knew what that truth was. Only the priests had access to the Bible. The men and women of the villages and cities didn't have access to it. It was only written in Latin, and there were no copies provided to the public. This was a system that exploited fears, empowered the greedy, while denying hurting people the beauty and the hope and the joy of receiving forgiveness, redemption, and eternal life through the willing sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, come to rescue His people. The story of the Reformation, what we celebrate together today, is nothing less than the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of hope, into the church. What we celebrate today was God's work to restore His church. And what is my definition of the church? I didn't make it up. It's the people who embody together the gospel. It's the restoration of God's church embodying the gospel. as the light that shines God's glory into a world terrified by its own mortality. And if you think they're not terrified, think of the frenzied response to a virus with a survival rate of 99.5%. That's fear. That's fear. And we meet that with gentleness, and we meet that with compassion, and we meet that with hope. So today we're going to look at the life of Martin Luther, a man sent by God to reform the church from its evil and restore it back under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read a passage that we'll be working through somewhat to understand the events as they occur through God's eyes. I'll read 2 Timothy 3:13 to 17, and then we'll pray. Paul writes, "Evil people and imposters will," that's a definite, "will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the more things change in this world, the more they stay the same. The human condition has not changed. There is still fear, there is still shame, there is still guilt. Lord, there is still a tendency to want to hide in the reality of who we are and the things we have done. But Lord, you have pursued us. You have rescued us. You have sent us your Holy Spirit. You have sent us your prophets. You have given us your word. You have provided everything according to your will and your full knowledge and your glory, that broken people need to enter into your presence and have eternal life. So, Father, help us stand on the truths of your gospel. Help us be defined by it. Help us live it out as a community. Help us embody it together so that we can shine into darkened streets. Lord Christ, we pray this in your name. Amen. So we begin in the year 1505. A young man by the name of Martin Luther is on horseback. He is riding through a forest in Germany in the midst of an enormous storm. He is riding, making his way back to his university in Erfurt, where he is studying law. His horse is hard to control. The rain is drenching him and the wind is howling through the trees, a bit like if you're in Largs North the other night. When suddenly, a lightning bolt lands right next to young Martin Luther, and he is terrified. Martin cries out in absolute terror, "Help me." Now listen to what he yells out. "Help me, Saint Anna. Help me, and I will become a monk. Let me make a deal with you, God. Let me purchase my life from death by doing a work for you. But I can't approach you, God, because I am a broken man. I need someone, Saint Anna, to do that for me." He hasn't cried out to God at all. That's because this young man is deceived. He writes, as Paul writes, "Evil men and imposters will deceive and be deceived." And the beginning point of the gospel, or the deception around the gospel, is that we don't have access to God through Jesus Christ. We have access to God to people who have access to God. Understand? Do you have access to God on account of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, declaring you righteous and holy and adopted into God's family? Or do you have access to me who has access to God? Well, Ephesians 2:18 writes, "For through him, Lord Jesus, we have both access in one spirit to the Father." Young Martin Luther is a man deceived, a man confronted by the reality of death, and so he cries out to another person, not to God. At the heart of religious deception, prevalent everywhere, is the idea that you only get access to God through them. But that's not the gospel. You, if you have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are now a child of God, beloved by God, yourself indwelt by the Spirit of God, and it says in the Word, you can enter His presence with boldness. Boldness. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Working the counter in Warren again as people were terrified of the pandemic, whatever it is, I didn't point them to me. Neither do you. We point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom they have access when they have faith and are adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ. You don't need a representative when you already have the Lord Jesus Christ representing you to God. Martin Luther honors his vow to St. Anna. I'm sure she was happy. And he enters seminary, which is a college for priests. Now, the thing to know is Martin is highly intelligent, highly motivated, and trained in the law. In seminary, he begins reading the Bible intently, deeply, and studying God's perfect law in the Old Testament. Martin Luther becomes acutely and painfully aware that he is, in fact, a sinner, and that God is perfect and holy and must judge and condemn sin. The gospel is not God ignores sin. And to stand before that truth without the gospel is a terrifying thing, and Martin is a terrified man. He attempts to punish himself. He whips himself to remove the sin he knows is deeply entrenched in his soul. He sleeps outside the castle in the snow to punish himself, hoping that that will stop him from sinning. Some of you are caught in that bubble. I've been there. That's how I say that. Martin Luther goes to confessions for hours at a time. The other students go in for 10 minutes. They're like, it's a sausage factory machine, like just mass producing confessions and forgiveness. But Martin Luther is in there for hours at a time, confessing everything he can to remove the stain of sin from his soul, often leaving the confession booth only to return 10 minutes later to confess more. His sin was always before him. The law of God had done its work and revealed sin in his life, but there was no gospel. There's no gospel. It got to the point where priests would hide or lock the door to avoid Martin Luther. So intense was his need to be free from the guilt he felt about his sin. Of this time in his life, Martin Luther, as an older man, would say about himself, "My conscience was full of trouble and anguish. I could not bear the words justice of God. I loved not the justice and holy God who punishes sinner. I was filled with secret rage against him and hated him." He felt commanded to be holy and incapable of doing it. And he hated, seminary student, he hated God. Being conscious of your sin and unable to be reconciled to God produces pain, it produces anger, it isolates the human soul. And here's the thing. I'm going to tell you my story, I don't know if it's your thing. You try to numb that with other things. Performance, some kind of alcohol or partying lifestyle, a series of relationships, and it doesn't work when you are confronted with your own mortality. That project of seeking peace when you see it has an end date and you are failing doesn't work. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that Martin Luther was yet to discover is not that you are good enough to merit entry into God's presence, and it is not that you can row your way out of your brokenness and despair. Something else is needed. Something else. It may not surprise you, Martin Luther excelled academically as a student. Again, this was a highly intelligent man. And for this, he is sent on a pilgrimage to Rome as his reward, and he is excited. In Rome, he believed he would find the peace and the holiness his soul longed for. I will be happy and escape my problems by going somewhere else is not a new idea. Let me tell you, you are not the first person to think that. You cannot outrun the human condition. And when Martin Luther arrives in Rome, he's shocked. He finds priests drunk and frequenting brothels. He finds parties of priests where such disgusting things are occurring that I won't repeat them. Suffice it to say, the scandals confronting the Catholic Church and others aren't new. I use the word evil intentionally. And distraught, and we know already from what I've said that Martin Luther is a man conscious of sin and wanting its stain removed from his soul and unable to do so. Distraught, he goes to what's called the sacred stairs, a staircase that you climbed on your knees. It's still in Rome today. It's still in operation in Rome today. 32 stairs that you climbed on your hands and knees, stopping and praying an Our Father on each step to gain forgiveness for sins. And Martin gets to the top. And as he stands at the very top of these stairs, he has now done everything you can possibly do to merit God's favor through the Catholic system. There is nothing he has not done. He has been on pilgrimage. He has done his penances. He has done a lot of his confessing. And he stands there and he feels empty and he looks across the crowd and he famously says to himself, "Who knows if any of this works?" And with that, he walks down the stairs and goes back to Germany. And here's the thing. In your self-improvement project, how do you know any of this is working? Now, I've failed too many times. Still do sometimes. Who knows if any of it works? Why do we keep having new bestseller self-help books? Because we can't self-help. When you're exposed to your own sinfulness, life without the hope of Christ produces denial or despair. Usually both. Martin Luther, for all his intelligence, for all his passions and his thirst for integrity as a man, is still without hope. And here's the truth. He doesn't see any cause for hope within himself, and that's tragic and true. But there's something more tragic, I think. He doesn't see any cause for hope within mankind. He's been around. He doesn't see any cause for hope in mankind. So what do you do in that condition? He becomes a Bible teacher at a seminary in Wittenberg, Germany. And it is here, not in the words of the elites of this world, not in Jordan Peterson's 12 steps or whatever they are, but in the very words of God that he finds the hope of peace. He reads passages like ours today. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How do they miss that? All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Continue, he says, in what you have learned, which is the teachings received from people, teachings out of the Bible. Now, the word continue here means to stay within, to abide within, to not progress out of. It is sufficient. It is everything. And the man of God says scripture, does not move on from the Word of God. He never needs to look for a fresh new revelation concerning salvation. There is nothing in there that says, climb 32 stairs. There is nothing in there that says, whip yourself. There is nothing in there that says there is a priesthood who dispenses grace to you in exchange for money. Continue within God's Word, the Bible. And the people of the world, desperate, have been denied it. And it's carnage out there. Martin was teaching through Psalms and he was reading through Romans and Hebrews and Galatians when verses like this hit him and nailed him, he says. Hebrews 10, 11 to 14. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. On top of the sacred stairs, Martin Luther asked, who knows if any of this works? Well, God does, and he says in his Bible, it doesn't. It doesn't take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. What do you do when you sit down? You've finished your work. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, himself, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. You, in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can be perfected forever. And anybody who requires of you work for them for salvation, run. Run. It may not look like climbing stairs, but it could look like social justice movements. The need for sacrifice for your sin is over. Jesus offered himself for your sin, rose again, sat down because it's finished. There is nothing that needs to be or can be added to the loving, willing death of the Lord Christ on behalf of his people. Martin Luther and you are free from condemnation from yourself and others. It was all placed on the cross of Christ and finished forever. He read Romans 3, 22, 24. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned. That might be news to some people. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How do we know we've sinned? Because the standard is the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. A young man, broken by the knowledge of his own sin, desperate to be right with God, acceptable to God, to have the joy of being a child of God's, learns that it is through faith in Jesus that we are righteous in God's sight. It is not earned. It is through trust in Christ, and look, it is received by grace. Grace is unmerited favor, something you haven't deserved or earned. Martin Luther has been deceived by people telling him he had to earn God's forgiveness and earn God's love when Christ earned it for you and you receive it as a gift. For righteousness before God is a free gift to those who have faith in Jesus, that he died and rose again. You see, it is the Bible. How did they get themselves into this mess? They progressed out of the Bible. It is the Bible, the sacred scriptures, that gives you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It is not a book in Qumran from somebody who's just returned from their trip to heaven. I wish I was making that up. It is the Bible and only the Bible that gives you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's why we encourage all people to get into the Word of God and not the Word of the Church Fathers. The words of God. Now, I know, like I came to faith at 30. The Bible can be intimidating when you start. But Ephesians 4 tells us God has provided His church with gifted people, teachers, to equip the saints. You belong. Part of God's project is always communal. In the West, we interpret it as individual. God's work of equipping you happens and occurs in community, where there are people set aside for the task of helping you be equipped to read God's word. But more than this, the Spirit of God dwells in you. He dwells in you. And what does He do? He guides you into all truth. God is at work in you, providing with you understanding of the words He wrote. And again, in the West, we tend to interpret that individually. The Holy Spirit will guide me into all truth because I'll go sit under a palm tree and meditate. And then that's how the Holy Spirit guides me into truth. Whereas He says in His word, He will guide you into these things partly through teachers in God's church. It's not scripture, though we read it individually, is not an individual exercise. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It gives life, it exposes, but in community, where we are shaped by it. It's why we run our Galatians Bible study nights, why next year we'll be running Genesis, to equip God's people in God's word for their joy and their safety against the schemes of imposters seeking to profit at your expense. Now, I love those nights. I love those nights because I just watch people. We had one night in the men's group where somebody said, "I finally understand what faith is." There's freedom in that. And back in Wittenberg, Luther is set free. The joy. An indulgence vendor, right? You had a franchise. If you were selling Permission to Sin, you got 50% of the profits. And one comes to Wittenberg to sell people forgiveness of sins. An outraged Martin Luther nails his 99 theses or propositions to the door of the local church, calling out the hypocrisy and sin of what's going on. And nothing less than a revolution was launched. The Pope wrote a letter to all the wealthy aristocrats of Europe at the time saying, "A wild boar is loose in the vineyard." If only once somebody would say that. I would love to be called a wild boar. That should be what all theologians should be called. What were they saying? "That which upsets all things has entered into Europe. The gospel has turned the world upside down." What do they say in Acts 16 when they are saying, "Get rid of the apostle Paul and all the apostles. This is the man who has turned the world upside down." Now the gospel has returned to Europe through the preaching out of God's word and the power of God's spirit, and the rich and the evil are yelling, "Oh my gosh, there's a wild boar loose in our precious goods." Doesn't change. You think we're not going to have war? You think what's going on in China isn't war against the church? The darkness seeks to overcome the light and cannot. It says that the gates of hell itself cannot stand against the church. And the church was reborn outside of the schemes and control of corrupt popes and bishops. Hallelujah. Can I get hallelujah on that? Like 500 years ago. Now, Luther did not intend for any of this, ironically, to happen. He was initially looking to reform the Catholic Church from within, not to move outside of it. And I spent some time wondering why that is, and we've spent some time in Galatians wondering why it is people return to the tyranny of law, of legalism. The incredible pressure the moulding pressure that trying to conform yourself to somebody's rules produces. What's attractive about that? Reading as a kid, I used to want to be a marine biologist when I grew up. That didn't happen. There are depths in the ocean so deep and so dark that when fish try and come up out of them, they explode long before they get out of the ocean. And my idea is this, that there in the depths, which is the law, whatever law that is so pressurizing and so conforming to the human soul, our childhoods, whatever value system we grew up in, that is not the gospel, that as we see the light above and we try to rise up, the pressure comes off, but some will explode. So used to the pressure, the familiar pressure of law. It can be a journey to realize the fullness of the freedom and love God has for you in Jesus Christ. And the temptation can be to swim again to where the pressure is at least familiar and the darkness hides you. But Martin Luther and the multitude of men and women who joined him kept swimming into the light that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that has the five solas under it. Salvation is found through Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, through scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Here's our passage. So, in our encouragement as we come to close and before we eat. Your relationship with Scripture, our relationship as God's people with Scripture. As a Christian, are you being taught by God's Word? Here's a harder one. When was the last time you were rebuked by God's Word? When was the last time you were corrected by God's Word? When was the last time you were trained in righteousness through God's Word? It's for your joy these things occur. It's for your joy God trains, encourages, corrects, and rebukes. To free us and to guide us out of the depths of darkness and the pressures and into the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ. As one philosopher once said, those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And so we celebrate. What we celebrate, we replicate. So we celebrate that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by the Bible alone, to the glory of God alone, through Christ alone. And we stand on these truths and we do not swim back under the law. But we press on to the gospel, the goal, eternal joy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Father, we thank you that you intervene time and again to save your children, that we are forgiven, that you are not operating against us, but all things are working for the good of those who love you. You are sovereign in time and history, and your plan of redemption will unfold, and we are sure and saved by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and his victory over death. Lord, I simply pray today that we stand on that and celebrate that, that we don't run out today and think we have to do things to impress somebody, but Lord, we rest in your grace. Father, I thank you for the hope that transcends all circumstances here. Lord, I thank you for the peace that defies understanding. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, and we pray this in his name. Amen.